open up to Exodus chapter number 3. Actually, get open to two places, Exodus chapter 3, and also take your Bibles and open them up to Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll actually, we'll start off in Exodus, go to Hebrews chapter 2 just for a second, and then we'll be back in Exodus for the majority of our time today. I picked this passage because I've been studying it out myself, looking ahead. We've been going through the Bible with our children, starting it with creation and the book of Genesis. We've made it all the way through Genesis. We're just starting Exodus, and I've been studying ahead for our lessons, looking at this passage, and it really spoke to me personally, so I thought, hey, if it spoke to me, maybe it could speak to someone else as well. And I thought about the fact that tomorrow is July 4th, and the reason that most of us are going to be maybe having off from our jobs tomorrow, many of us will have family get-togethers and cookouts, and maybe go watch some fireworks, is because of what? On July 4th, 1776, our country signed a document known as the Declaration of what? Declaration of Independence. And this document was the United States of America's way of showing Great Britain that we were no longer content with functioning under their rule. We were going to function independently of Great Britain. We were marking our independence, our freedom from our bondage to them, and we were prepared to fight to defend it. Well, in our text today, God wanted Moses, the shepherd, for 40 years. God wanted Moses to be the man to be used to declare Israel's independence from Egypt. It had been a 400-year time span they had spent under the bondage of Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt, but it was time for God to deliver them. It was time to declare their independence, and he was going to use Moses to be the one to do it. If you will look with me in Exodus chapter number 3, and let's look in verse number 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. And I am come down to what? Deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and unto a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God gave Moses a calling. He gave him a job to do. He said, I want to use you to deliver my people from bondage. Well, did you know that today the church, the body of Christ, has also been given a job to do? We've been called to lead souls out of bondage. But it's not out of bondage to Pharaoh. It's out of bondage to Satan. It's out of bondage to Satan's world system. And to Satan, who wants them to not only be oppressed, but also to die and to spend an eternity in hell. But I have something to share with you. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, his mission, his goal when he came to earth was to deliver people from the bondage of Satan. Now look with me in that passage that you have in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. And let's look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Took part of what same? Took part of flesh. He became flesh. Why? That through death he might destroy him. Who is that him? The devil. He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And, what's that word? Deliver them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? To bondage. God said, that's why Christ came to earth. He came to earth to deliver everyone in the world who was subject to satanic bondage in fear of death. He came to deliver them through death. That's the work that he did on the cross. But guess what? I got news for you. The only way that that mission, that that task is going to be completed is going to be through you and I. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says that we are Christ's body. We're his hands, we're his feet, we're his legs, we're his eyes, we're his ears, we're his mouth. We are the only way. We are the only vessels that are going to be able to be used by God He's not going to use trees. He's not going to use the pews. He's not going to use the carpet. He's not going to use animals. He's going to use people, and particularly his body, the body of Christ, to get the good news of the salvation, of the deliverance that's being offered to everyone who can believe on Christ. It's going to be through you. It's going to be through I. But you know what? Here's the problem with Moses. Moses was given this calling, but he had a bunch of excuses for why he wasn't the right man for the job. And you know what? As I studied this passage, it became clear to me that there's a lot of principles we can gain from this. There's a lot of things that Moses brought forth as insufficiencies that he thought in himself that I think Christians often bring before the Lord for why we can't get involved in serving the Lord, for why we just don't fit the bill. We don't cut it. God, use somebody else. I have excuses for why I can't really get involved in the work. I'll just stay in the sidelines and watch. But God answered every one of Moses' excuses, as we'll see today. And I think we'll find an answer for our excuses today as well. And I want you to know this. I want you to be encouraged that God wants to use you to deliver souls out of Satan's bondage. He wants to use you, not my dad. He wants to use him too. But not just him. Not just Brother Seth. He wants to use you. Not just your life group teacher. He wants to use you. Not just me teaching your children. He wants you to teach children God's word. He wants to use you. And if you're waiting for someone else to do it for you, then my friend, you're missing out on an opportunity to change lives. God wants to use you. Let's go back to our text and let's find out how, what steps need to be taken to begin leading souls away from Satan into God. And let's take a look at some of the excuses that Moses brought and God's answers. Number one, here's what I want you to understand, and we all need to understand. We need to remember, if we're going to lead souls from Satan to God, out of his bondage, deliver souls from Satan. Number one, remember, it is your availability that is the real issue, not your ability. Let me say that one more time. It is your availability that's the real issue, not your ability. Oftentimes, the most common obstacle that keeps men and women from serving the Lord is their ability. Or a lack thereof. Many people struggle with thinking that they just don't measure up to what God is looking for in a servant. And Moses was no different. Look with me at verse 11. Moses said unto God, what's that next word? Who am I? Looking at himself. Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? Look at all these eyes. That I should go into Pharaoh. That I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Israel. Who am I? I'm not good enough. There's got to be somebody better out there. This is reflected again in chapter 4. Go over to chapter 4 and let's look at verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. He says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. I can't speak good. Neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I can't speak good. I don't have the ability. There's somebody else who has a better resume than me. Go with him. I'll just keep feeding the sheep. Moses felt there had to be someone who fit the bill better. There had to be someone with more ability out there who could speak more eloquently, who could deal more wisely leading the children of Israel. So he said, God, just go find that guy. Look at verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, find somebody else. But unfortunately, Moses had a misconception that many believers have today. He believed that he had to have some incredible ability to be a success for God's work. And he thought it was all about him. But God said, it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your ability, Moses. It has everything to do with me being with you. Let's look at his answer to Moses in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3. Look at verse number 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So his answer to that problem was, I'll be with you. All right, let's move on. Okay, chapter 4, what was his answer to that problem? Let's look at chapter 4. Let's look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Didn't I make your mouth, Moses? Have now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth. That cracks me up. I'll be with your mouth, okay? How many of you pray for that? Lord, be with my mouth today. We should more often, right? I'll be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. God says, certainly I'll be with thee. Who made man's mouth? I did. I made your mouth. I'll be with your mouth. Go. Do what I told you to do. This was God's response. You know what? He was telling Moses, Moses, stop looking at yourself and start looking at me. And as long as I'm with you, you're fine. So many times we look at I can't work with children. I can't teach a Sunday school class. I can't bring people to salvation. I can't speak good. I can't share my faith. I can't overcome my bitterness. I can't overcome my anger. I. And Christ says, you're right, you can't. But I can. Let's move on. Remember, it's not your ability that God's looking for. It's your availability. He wants you to be a vessel that's presented to him and say, Lord, I'm going to make Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, my life verses. I'm just going to be living sacrifices unto you. I'm just going to lay my life down as an altar, on the altar as a living sacrifice. I might not have a lot of ability, but you do. And you can use me. Where's Caleb at? Caleb Rich. Is he here? Come on up, Caleb. I'm going to have him help me with an illustration real quick. Caleb has a little teeny-weeny flashlight with him here. And we're going to use it for an illustration. I'm going to turn this thing on. Use the button. It's not working. Did you test this first? Yeah. I'm just kidding. I got you, didn't I? I knew it wasn't going to work. You knew why I knew it wasn't going to work? What do you think? It has no batteries. I told Caleb to take the batteries out, and they are in your pocket, I hope. Okay, Caleb's going to put the batteries back in. Now, when Caleb puts the batteries back in to the flashlight, guess what happens? He's connecting now to the power source. He's now taking this vessel that's been made for a purpose to shine a light, and now it's not just a vessel that's empty with no power. It's now connected to the power source. Now let's see what happens. Let's pray it works. Bam! There we go. Now we're connected to the power source. Now it's fulfilling its purpose. Does it have anything to do with how good the flashlight looks? Does it have anything to do with how awesome of a bulb it has? I'm trying to think of some other ideas. Not really. What does it have everything to do with? The power source. It's just a vessel that the power source can work through to shine a light. Do you understand you're just a vessel? God just wants you to be an available vessel and say, here you go, Lord. Fill me with your power and let's go. Let's go do something for you. And that's what God's saying to Moses. Moses, I'm with you. Get out and get going. Okay? But Moses, thank you so much. I'm going to use you again. Give Caleb a big round of applause. Here's the thing. Moses had God with him. We got something even better. We have Christ inside of us. Not just with us, inside of us. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Colossians 2, verse 3 teaches us that in him, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, and he's in you. Get out and go. He just wants your availability. Ephesians 3:16 shows us that true success for God is not gained by your outward appearance or your ability, but by the inner strength that's brought by the Spirit of God inside your heart, inside your life. That's where your strength is found. If you believe that it's your ability that's going to determine whether you succeed or fail, either number one, you won't get involved in the work at all. You'll never even jump in. Or number two, you will get involved, and everything you do, you'll think it's because of you, and you'll get filled with pride. If you really think it's your ability, that's the issue. But we must all realize that Christ in you is your source of strength, and he's mine. It's your availability, not your ability, that's the issue. Number two, recognize that in Christ, you can stand boldly, and you can stand unashamed. Let's look back at our text, Exodus chapter 3, and let's see Moses' next excuse. We got that one taken care of, but he's got more, okay? Verse 13, he has another problem. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, well, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? So he's concerned that the children of Israel aren't going to know which God came and spoke to him. No, you think that's kind of not a very, why would he ask that? It's kind of a weird problem. Well, not really. When you understand that Egypt was a polytheistic country, they had many, many, many gods. They had Re, he was the sun god. They had Osiris, god of the Nile and of fertility. They had the moon was worshipped as a god. They had Ptah, the chief of the let me see here, the great chief of artificers. They even believed that every object was able to possess a spirit, and it could choose its own form. So it could even take residence inside of an animal. So they even had holy animals that they worshipped. So do you understand? Everywhere you look, Egypt has a god. There's gods all over the place. So Moses comes to him and says, hey, God talked to me. Well, which one? What was his name? Was it Re? Was it Osiris? Was it the moon? Which god came and talked to you? So Moses said, I need your name. Can you give me your name? Whoa, that's a pretty big question. Look in verse number 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. In other words, I am, I exist, and I'm the one that's always existed in and of myself. No one began me, no one was my beginning, and I don't have an end. I'm Alpha and Omega. I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. But you know what? There's something interesting. He goes even further in verse 15 explaining his name. It's kind of shielded because we're reading this in English, but I'll explain it to you in a second. And God said, moreover unto Moses, so he's going even further with his answer, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the what? Okay, now the Lord there is all caps. That word Lord there is actually the Hebrew word Jehovah. So the Jehovah God has come to you. The Lord, all caps, Jehovah God. Now, that word Jehovah, it means self-existent or eternal one. The Jehovah God has come to you, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. He uses it again in verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, say unto them, the Lord God, Jehovah God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. You say, what was such a big deal out of this? Well, go over to chapter 5. Go over to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, Moses was getting a little bit upset. He went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh didn't just lay over like a dead dog and say, all right, let Israel go. Pharaoh was putting up a fight. Pharaoh was actually even increasing the persecution to Israel. So Moses comes before the Lord, and he says, God, what's going on? Look at verse 22. Moses returned unto the Lord, and he said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this point, to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and he said unto him, I am the Lord. Look at verse 3. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Oh, I skipped an important phrase. I appear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of what? God Almighty. But my name what? Jehovah was I not known unto them. Did you know the word, I got this from Brother Brian. Is it pronounced El and Elohim, those two ones? Correct? Those two words are translated God in Scripture. And those two words, El, Elohim, they can even refer to false gods. It can refer to just God. If I was to say Re, the sun god, they would use the word El or Elohim. Okay? It was just a word for gods in general. But then God says, my name, specifically me, is Jehovah. And then we learn in chapter 6 here that he says, when I went to Abraham, he was able to trust me. I just came to him with the name God Almighty. When I came to Isaac, I came to him with the name God Almighty. He was able to trust me. I went to Jacob and he did the same thing. But to you, I gave you my name. I told you my name was Jehovah. I came a little bit closer to you. A little bit more of a personal relationship. Can't you just trust me and go? Can't you just trust that I'm going to do what I said I was going to do? Do you understand what God's saying here? He's saying, hey, I gave you a level of closeness that no person on the face of the earth has ever known before. Well, I've got something exciting to share with you. If Moses could have boldness because he had God's name, oh boy, we can have a whole lot more boldness. We can have a whole lot less fear than Moses. All he had was God's name. We have God himself living inside of us, my friend. And I want to show you something pretty awesome. Go over to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Go over to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I'm going to read a verse from Joel for you as you're turning there. When you're there, say amen. Okay. In Joel 2, verse 32, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord," L-O-R-D, all caps, Jehovah, "shall be delivered." Okay? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. But are you guys in Romans chapter 10, verse 13? Okay. Paul is quoting this verse in chapter 10, verse 13, and he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But which Lord is he talking about? Look at verse 9. "That is, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord," who? "Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." In John 8:58, Jesus makes this statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." I am the one that was given the name Jehovah to Exodus, in Exodus to Moses. I am him wrapped up in the flesh. I'm Jehovah God. You call upon my name, you'll be saved. And you know something interesting? After Christ comes on the scene, you'll never find the name Jehovah mentioned again, even in the definition of the word Lord. You look up all in the Greek, all the New Testament, you look up the word Lord, you'll never see in a definition of it Jehovah. The name Jehovah becomes very minimized. It loses focus. And which name do you think gains focus after that? Jesus Christ. He's the name that's focused upon. He's the name that's glorified. In John 20, 31, we see there's life through his name. In Acts 2, 38, we see that remissions of sins is through his name. In Acts 15, 26, we see that many hazarded their lives for the name of Christ. Acts 19, 17 says that the name of Christ would be magnified. And in Philippians 2, 10, we see that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that who is Lord? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Colossians 3:17, Paul instructs the believers to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ's name is magnified. But my friends, if that name has so much power, if you have so much power in that name, I have really good news for you. You don't just have his name, you have him. You have him living inside your hearts today. And you can have boldness. You can go out unashamed and you can fight for Christ and you can deliver souls from bondage because Christ lives inside your hearts. Go with me over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 3. When you're there, say amen. Real short verse, but it's really important. We talked about this verse a little bit in our class this morning in Sunday school. For ye are what? Ye are dead. You're gone. Clint Proctor is gone. You're gone. You're dead. And your life is hid with who? In God. That's your identity now. You're in Christ. My friend, you have nothing to fear. In Christ, you can stand boldly and unashamed. Christ wants your availability, not your ability. And let me tell you something. With him on your side, with him inside your heart, you don't have anything to fear. You can stand boldly and you can stand unashamed. If you want to go out and fight for Christ, go do it because there's nothing that's going to stop you. But thirdly, if we're going to make a difference in the lives of lost souls, if we're going to be used by Christ to lead souls out of Satan's bondage, Well, number one, we're going to need to remember that it's our availability, not our ability, that's the issue. Number two, we're going to need to remember that in Christ, recognize that in Christ, we can stand boldly and unashamed. We don't just have his name, we have him. Thirdly, we're going to need to rest. Rest in the power of the gospel alone to change lives. Rest in the power of the gospel alone to change lives. Go with me back to Exodus, and we're going to look in chapter number 4 to finish things off today. Exodus chapter number 4. Let's look at verse 1. And Moses answered and said, here's another problem for Moses. He still hasn't, that guy was a problem maker. He knew a man. He could bring him up. You ever know someone who's like that? You go and you say, hey guys, let's do this. Let's do this ministry. Let's start up this idea. They always have problems. I mean, some of those people are good. They're great because they bring up issues you hadn't thought about. But some people, no matter how many answers you come up with, they have another problem. It's like, let's just not do it, okay? Or let's make you off the team, one or the other. But Moses was one of those guys, okay? He just constantly thought of something else. Oh, that's good, God, but. Thanks, God, but. Okay, here's another but. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but. Uh-oh, got another problem. Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it up by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And then he has another one in verse 6. The Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. He put his hand into his bosom again. And he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So we have two miracles so far. He threw down the rod, became a serpent. He picked it back up. It was a rod again. Put his hand inside his bosom. It came out, was leprous. Put it back in, took it back out. It was not leprous. It was healed. Third miracle God gives him. Look in verse number 8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. It says, take some water, if they don't believe you, pour it out, it'll become blood, they'll believe you. We'll skip over to the end of chapter 4, and this is where Moses actually goes to the people. Verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the what? He did the signs in the sight of the people. And after they saw the signs, the people what? Did they believe before they saw the signs? No, they believed after they saw the signs. Then the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Now, this is pretty much a synopsis of God's relationship with Israel. This little story. God tells Moses something. He goes and tells Israel. They don't believe. God gives Moses a sign to persuade them to believe. They're worried that God's not concerned with their lives. He's not really doing what he said he would do. God gives Moses a sign, then they believe. God gives Moses a miracle, then they believe. And all throughout Israel's history, they need a sign, need a miracle, because they just can't trust the Lord and trust him to his word. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is pretty interesting. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If this was the foundation of Israel's faith, is this the foundation of our faith? Do we need miracles? Do we need special powers in order to make a difference in lives? Do we need to have these incredible supernatural events happen in order for people to be brought to persuasion that they need Christ, to lead them out of bondage, to see their need of Christ? Is that really what we need? Well, 1 Corinthians verse 1, verse 21 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of what? Of what? Preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a what? Oh boy. And the Greeks seek after what? But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it's a what? Stumbling block. Unto the Greeks it's foolishness. So you got to understand, the Jews were the ones who had seen these miracles from Moses. The Jews were the ones who saw all the plagues that God sent to Egypt. They saw the whole entire land of Egypt darkened by a bunch of locusts covering the whole country, let me tell you. And then frogs, and then their firstborns taken away. And then Israel, they see Moses stretch out his rod and see the Red Sea parted and then walk across on dry land. And then God bring back the Red Sea, completely wipe out Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. Then they see God bring the manna from heaven. Then they see God wipe out all the heathen nations in Canaan. One time after another, they're seeing God manifesting his superiority, manifesting his power over all the other false gods. But then, this guy who claims to be God in the flesh, Christ comes, and he puts his hands out on his feet, and he lets nails go through them, and he dies on the cross. Do you understand why that's a stumbling block to them? All throughout their history, the relationship they had with God, the kind of God they were following, was a God who always was the one defeating the enemy, squashing the enemy, bringing the water down upon Pharaoh. They wanted to see all these miracles, all these signs, and then God, they're looking for their Messiah to come down and reign on the throne, completely wipe out the Roman Empire. And Christ comes and he says, nope, it's not the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to die on the cross. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, that's just straight up foolishness. It's crazy. But what does this passage say? Verse 24. But of them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So we're just going to preach Christ crucified. It's got enough power. I'm good to go with that. I don't need a sign. I don't need to speak in tongues. I don't need to heal somebody for them to believe on Christ. I just need the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For it's what is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth?" What is it? What is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. It's the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. My friends, Moses might have needed signs in order to persuade his listeners. You need nothing more than the preaching of the cross. Amen. It's all you need. It's not speaking ability. It's not programs. It's not Bible degrees that we need. It's not outgoing personalities that we need. Those things aren't what changes lives. What changes lives is the power of the gospel. And you need to rest in that power. And come back up, Caleb. As a way of an illustration of how this works, we already saw that Christ in you is the source, is your source of power. It's your power source. But how many of you here are saved and have Christ within you? But how many of you have ever struggled with sharing your faith with others? No, I have. How many of you have ever found it to be a difficult thing? Well, I have good news for you. Sometimes I think that we rest way too much in our own ability, in our own talents, and in our own strength to do the work. And God says, I want you to just rest in the power of the gospel. Just preach the word. Just preach the cross. I'll take care of the rest. The gospel, it's like the button on this flashlight. It's what releases the power. The power's there. But it's not released through your ability. God's power isn't released in your ability. God's power isn't released through your talents. God's power isn't released through your knowledge. God's power is released through the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And my friend, if you're resting in anything else, you're resting in something that's not going to work. It's like trying to press this part of the flashlight. Oh man, this is going to work, man. Look at this. This part of the flashlight is like my ability or my personality or my understanding of the word. God says, okay, great. Where's the light at? I don't see it. I see an Energizer logo, but I don't see any light. Where's the light? Where am I at throughout all this? Why don't you go and tell someone about Christ? Why don't you tell them about what I did on the cross? Why don't you just preach the cross? And then you'll start to be a light in a lost and dark world. Isn't that exciting? It's all you need. Give him a round of applause. Thanks, Kale. I appreciate it, man. You did an awesome job. Here, if you're, are we in Romans? No, we're in 1 Corinthians. Go over to Romans, and I want to share with you the real problem. You say, well, Clint, there's still a lot of people who are unsaved. I'm telling you. I don't know what you're thinking, but there's a whole lot of lost people out there, so the gospel ain't working. No, the gospel works fine. The problem is not that the gospel isn't powerful enough to save souls, but instead there's just not enough preachers preaching it. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The problem is not that the gospel is powerless. The problem is that we're not taking the power of the gospel to the lost. We're not taking the message out there. If we just go out and preach the cross, maybe we'd see more lives saved from the bondage of Satan. And there's so many people that are under his bondage right now. There's so many people that are dying and going to hell. There's so many people who are just weighed down by the burden of their sin, and they're looking for an answer. They're looking for a freedom from their affliction, and they need Christ. And we need to preach the cross to them. So today, I want to encourage you that God can use you. God can use you to lead souls away from Satan and to God. He's not looking for men with ability. Not looking for women with ability. He's looking for men and women with availability. Number two, you can stand boldly and unashamed in this world because you have Christ living inside of you. And number three, and I think very importantly, you can rest in the power of the gospel alone to change lives. Can do it. It has the power to do it. You don't need nifty deliveries. You don't need clever ideas. You just need the gospel. That's what you need. The preaching of the cross is what changes lives. And in Christ, we have nothing to fear. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us that Christ has not given us the spirit of fear. You know what spirit he's given us? The spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what you have in Christ. Why don't you start accessing it and using it to your advantage? God wants to use you to bring souls and lead them out of bondage to Satan into wonderful independence, or rather into dependence upon Jesus Christ. Will you choose to believe God's word and begin getting involved in the fight today? Let's bow our heads for prayer.